cross so that God can break them. To do that, we have to understand that the love we share has got to be founded in our love for God. And how are we going to love God? God tells us we've got to love Him with everything we've got. Those four categories, those four distinctions, those are the four things that we've got to do. Those are the four ways we've got to love God, to be all in for Him. That is Christianity at its core. That is everything we do. Everything we are or ought to be flows from that one statement of our faith. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And that's everything. That's everything you have. And the last time we were together, we began unpacking the Great Commandment by taking a look at loving God with everything that we have. And we asked this question, and I want to come back to that question. I want this to be something that we study and we think about and we pray about and we meditate on all the time. Does your heart break for the things that break the heart of God? Are those the things that are important to you? Are those the priorities in your life? Those things that break the heart of God? Is that what troubles you? Does the heart of Christ beat inside you? Because listen, when you give your heart to Christ, as these folks did back here, as we who are believers have done, when you give your heart to Christ, the most spectacular thing happens because Christ gives His heart to you. And then you will see, you will begin to notice that the things that break your heart are the things that break God's heart. And that's how we know what we're supposed to be involved in. The injustice in the world that we have to fight because we are part of the army of God. The moment you give your heart to Jesus, the moment that you lay everything down in front of Him, you begin to feel what Christ feels. And as we've talked about before, the number one thing, the number one emotion that we share with Christ is that of compassion. Compassion toward others. Compassion towards the widow and the orphan. Compassion towards those that are struggling and needing and hurting and don't understand why that they're doing what they're doing and where God is in their suffering. These are the people that we have compassion for, because those are the people whose sorrow and pain and hurt breaks the heart of God. That's where we have to be. A few years ago, researchers at Carnegie Mellon University created a study to look at how and why people respond to the needs of others. Because you know what, that's not really part of how we're hardwired, right? We're hardwired to worry about our needs. And so to go beyond yourself to respond to the needs of others is an interesting study. And so these researchers probably got a nice grant to do this. They gave the participants in their study five $1 bills for participating in the study. And the survey was on technological products. Thank goodness they didn't come to me. That would have been a total waste of $5 for them. Anyway, but the survey was to ensure that they got the $5 because the real study came after that. So they said, I'll give you $5, will you take a few minutes to complete this study for me on technological products? Well, yes, I'll be glad to. Well, here's your $5. And then at the end of the survey, everyone who participated was given an envelope with a charity request letter from Save the Children. Okay? And the researchers tested two versions of this letter. The first version features statistics about the magnitude of the problem that children face in Africa. I mean, it was packed full of facts and figures, and it was just overwhelming, the need and the hurt and the pain and the things that needed to be done there. The other letter shared the needs of one 7-year-old girl named Rokia. And what did they discover, these researchers, when they wanted to find out why people do things for other people, why people respond to the needs of others? On average, the participants who read the statistical letter contributed $1.14. The people who read about Rokia gave $2.38, more than twice what the first letter folks gave. The smaller donations in response to the statistical letter were the result of what psychologists call drop-in-the-bucket effect. We all have that drop-in-a-bucket effect sometimes. We feel overwhelmed by the scale of the problem, by the magnitude of the problem, and so as a result, we often do little about it. Statistics about massive human suffering in Africa can actually make people less charitable, is what their study discovered. The reason? Well, the researchers theorized that focusing on statistics, focusing on the facts and the figures and looking at these big picture numbers about the millions of kids and the thousands of problems in these people groups were having trouble with, it basically short circuits the compassionate response because it shifts people into an analytical frame. They start to look at the problem and try to figure out how they can address the problem when the problem is so big for them, I just can't deal with it today. Doesn't that happen to us? We are literally bombarded by problem after problem after problem and need after need after need. We turn on the news and we see it all the time. And what do we see? What do? We begin to be desensitized to it, right? When people begin to think analytically, and I love this finding because I'm not a terribly analytical person. I'm kind of a hard-on-your-shoulder kind of person. So I kind of feel vindicated by this study. But when people think analytically, it can hinder their ability to act compassionately. The head gets in the way of the heart. Now, can this happen to us sometimes? Can we be so overwhelmed that we think about the thousands of people groups and the billions of people on the earth who don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And we just kind of freeze up. And as a result of just stopping and freezing up, we don't do anything. We say to ourselves, what can I do? The task is just too huge. And then we usually say to ourselves something like this, I'll tell you what. I'll just let somebody else handle that. That's what we got missionaries for. I'll just let them handle the billions of people in the world that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, researchers wanted to validate those findings. That's a very important word that Elgin taught me, because Elgin does a lot of statistics. You want to make sure that your statistics are good. So when you put them in an article and a pastor reads it and wants to quote it to the congregation, it's not stupid facts. So he wants to validate it. And so they said, we're going to try this again, and we're going to take a different tact on it. And they said they developed another test. One group was primed to think analytically. They were given questions like this. If an object travels at 5 feet per minute, then by your calculations, how many feet will it travel in 360 seconds? And this, once I thought about it, it was relatively simple, but I kind of glazed over there at the beginning because I don't do a lot of math. The other group was primed to think in terms of feelings. And they were asked a question like this. Please write down one word to describe how you feel when you hear the word baby. The results? After reading the Rokia letter following these questions, the analytically primed group gave $1.26 on average. The emotionally primed group gave $2.34. Researchers came to this conclusion. The mere act of calculation reduces compassion. Now look, I'm not saying we shouldn't think. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you to understand me now. Hear my heart. I don't want you to think that we should not think. I can attest to the validity of these surveys personally. In another life, I was a fundraiser. And when I would go sit across the table from somebody and ask them to participate in whatever ministry or whatever group I was trying to raise money for, and I wanted them to give me their money so that we could do more and reach more and serve more with people, I went in armed with facts and figures. But I knew at the end of the day, giving to that was going to be a matter of the heart for them. My largest gifts came not from the people who were looking for a tax deduction, but it came from people who were moved by the story. Which is why when you go to these concerts and you see at intermission, they want you to talk about adopting these kids from other countries. And what do? They might give you about a 30-second blurb about how important it is to do this and how many kids there are in the world that aren't adopted and need families and homes, but it always gets down to a story about one or two kids, doesn't it? Why? Because that's personal. We can look into that child's eyes. We can look at the program that I used to raise money for, a Boys and Girls Club or something like that. We can look at that club and we can see the kids' lives who have been changed forever because somebody cared enough to invest in them. It was a matter of the heart for those donors. And so it is with us battling the greatest social issues in our culture today. It is still a matter of the heart. Our heart connecting to God's heart. Sometimes our minds interfere with our hearts, though, don't they? I mean, sometimes our minds will just overrule our hearts. Logical objections get in the way of compassionate actions. We begin to think things like, it's not my responsibility. That's somebody else's responsibility. Or, I'm not ready. I know the need is there, but I'm just not ready to meet that need or try to work to fulfill that need. I can't make much of a difference anyway. I saw this sign when I was on vacation last week. I saw this little sign. I almost bought it because it is a fantastic little quote. And it says this. It says, if you think you're too small to make a difference, try spending the night with a mosquito. Because let me assure you, friend, that little thing is making a huge difference in your life. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that you shouldn't count the cost. You should, absolutely. God calls us to be good stewards of the resources and the gifts that He's given. You should. But if God is speaking to your heart, if the thing that you are going through in your life, the thing that you feel God weighing on your heart to do, if you feel that that's God, don't let your mind get in the way of what God wants you to do. Sometimes loving God with all your heart simply means listening to your heart instead of your head. So what does it mean to love God with all of our hearts? That's what we're here to find out. I'm glad you asked. It means our hearts ask for the things that break the heart of God. It means that we have zeroed in on the God-ordained passion of your life, that thing that makes you sad or mad or glad. Zeroing in on that. Letting God speak to you and direct your life in a way that enables you to address the things that cause your heart burden, because that's the burden God has placed on your heart. That's what it means. It means inaction in the face of injustice is not an option. Because the compassion of Christ is the driving motivation in our life. The compassion of Christ that He gives us, because it's in His heart when He gives us His heart, when we give Him ours. Remember when we started this journey together, I talked about getting underneath the surface, right? Talked about going down those stairs to the catacombs, joining those folks in the first church who hid to worship because worshiping God was more important to them than the threats of death that they endured. That was a passion. That was a passion for God. It was a passion for worship. Getting down to that core faith that drove us when we were first saved. When we talk about compassion, I want us to keep going down those stairs for a minute. And I want us to find that core compassion. I want us to find that thing that drives us. Not just the social compassion that can cause us to act. Being motivated to act by something. I'm talking about something that goes beyond, below, beneath our actions to our motivations. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we serve the way we do? Why do we live the lives we live? Why is that? Our motivation. And I want to touch a nerve, if I can, for a moment. In Matthew 6:21, the writer records Jesus as saying this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Listen, it's easy to talk about things like faith and obedience and compassion in abstract terms. Study them academically. The more abstract, the less convincing the truth is. So we just don't think about it. We just kind of study it and move on to something else. So let me get concrete here for a minute. Mark Batterson writes, "Faith equals God-ordained risks in the face of fear. Obedience equals God-honoring decisions in the face of temptation. And compassion equals spirit-prompted generosity in the face of greed." And I'm just not talking about what we do with our money, although that's a huge part of it. I'm talking about us being greedy with our time. I'm talking about us being greedy with our gifts, about our not being involved in missions or in ministries of the church because we want to sit on our time and our gifts and do something else or nothing at all. Y'all, that is a form of greed. We want to hoard our time and our gifts up for something better when God has got the best right in front of us. And he wants us to open the purse of our heart and let our works and let our ministries and let our faith and let everything that he's given us flow out of us and change the world. It's about our not engaging in discipleship or witnessing because, quite frankly, we'd rather be doing something else. But in this particular passage, Jesus was talking about the accumulation of things, right? If you look earlier in there, he talks about not storing up for yourself things on earth, but investing yourself in the things of God, working on the things that are of importance to God. What are those things that are important to God? Those are the things that break the heart of God, right? Because where you invest yourself, if I can paraphrase this passage, where you invest yourself is a key indicator of where your heart is. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus was saying. And before you turn me off now, I'm not talking about money. I'm not one of those preachers who's going to get up and beat on you about money. I'll do that later. And I'll warn you ahead of time that it's coming. So you can bring your friends and your family. I know that's what you want to do. But what I do want us to do is to take a cold, hard look at where our heart is. I want us to ask ourselves the question of whether or not we are serious about loving God with our whole heart. Are we serious about that? Because let me tell you something. These are things that we pray for and we hope God never gives us, right? Like patience. Are we serious about loving God with everything we have? That's a question that only you can answer. If you really want to know how I'm doing spiritually, all you need to do is look at my checkbook. Okay? That's all you need to do. It doesn't lie. The checkbook reveals your priorities. It reveals my passions. And it doesn't just reveal how I'm doing financially. It, in a way, reveals how I am doing spiritually. It is one of the best barometers of spiritual maturity that there is. Now listen, I don't want y'all to get me wrong. I'm not trying to reduce your relationship with God or your relationship with compassion or what you do to a financial transaction. I think that generosity has much to do with time and energy as it does with money. We need to be generous all the way around. There are things that we can do for other people. There are things we can do for nonprofits or entities or para-religious organizations or things that we can do here in this church that don't require a dime but do require some effort on your part. Okay? So you can be just as generous with your time and with your gifts as you can with your money. But I'll tell you this, sometimes love is measured in dollars. Jesus identified an indivisible link between the heart and money. Didn't he say that? For where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And here's what it comes down to. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Because the love you have overflows and it just bubbles up inside you. And you have to give with everything you've got. You give with your heart, you give with your mind, you give with your time, and you give with your resources, and God blesses that. Listen, there are people here in this church, in this congregation, who give freely and generously without thinking about the cost to themselves personally. And those are the happiest people I think I've ever seen. The happiest people that I've ever seen. It's not complicated. It's just that simple. If you want a bigger heart for missions, for example, then give to missions. If you want a bigger heart for reaching the lost in this community, then give to a ministry that works to reach those people. Let me tell you, there's a sinister form of the gospel that's working its way into the fabric of the church, and that is the idea that you can reduce your relationship with God to looking at how you're doing financially. It's all over the TV. It seems that we have spiritualized the American dream. It seems that we have either done that or materialized the gospel. We've done one or the other. You can take your pick. And any attempt to monetize the gospel of Jesus Christ, to monetize a relationship with God, cheapens the gospel. Do I believe God wants to prosper his children? Absolutely, I do. But prosperity isn't just measured in dollars. In fact, material prosperity has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. If it did, Donald Trump would be a saint, Mother Teresa would be a sinner. I mean, think about it. The problem with the prosperity gospel, which is what I'm talking about, is that any time you put an adjective in front of the gospel, you distort the gospel. The prosperity gospel has confused the ends with the means. Financial blessing is seen as an end to itself. So I just want you to hear me for a moment. Hear my heart for a minute. God doesn't want to bless you so you can drive an expensive car, or live in an expensive house, or fly in your own private jet, as some of my pastor friends are trying to do. The blessings of God are never ends to themselves. God doesn't bless you so you can have. Now, God blesses you absolutely. Absolutely. And God blesses you, some of us, with great material wealth and prosperity. Why? See, we're getting down below this to the motivation. Why? You see, our selfishness and greed can try to turn them into those things so we can have more or be more to somebody else. We can look better to somebody else. If we use a blessing selfishly, the blessing actually becomes a curse, doesn't it? The blessings of God, whether it's money or time or resources or intelligence or whatever it is that God has blessed you with, the blessings of God are always a means to an end. And the end is blessing others. God blesses us so that we can in turn be a blessing to somebody else. Not to hoard our blessings, but to give them out. Does that mean that I don't want to make more money? Nope. It's not what that means at all. Does that mean that I don't want y'all to make more money? Nope. Absolutely not. It has to do with why I want to make more money. It has to do with why we should want to accumulate. Making money is the way you make a living. Giving money is the way you make a life. If I can be cliche for a minute. Do I struggle with greed? All the time. When I was practicing law, I lived a life of greed, where I just wanted more and I wanted better and I wanted to have and I wanted to do and I wanted to be because I wanted the other lawyers to see me being successful. And it brought me nothing. Nothing. God had to take me and reduce me to where it was just me and him before I understood that the blessings he gives me are designed to go out of me to bless somebody else. Not just so that I can be concerned with what other people think about me. It kind of resurfaced again. We were on vacation last week and Elgin's car was getting repaired. And so the insurance company got us a rental car. And man, that was a nice one. It's parked out back. I'm still driving it. I mean, a brand new Chevrolet Tahoe, totally tricked out. The thing starts itself with the key on the thing. You know, you get too close to a car and it beeps at you and slows down for you. I'm telling you, you're talking about a nice piece of equipment. And all the time we were riding, we were thinking, man, I love this car. Man, I love this car. I'd love to have this car. I'd love to drive this car 24/7, 365, and have everybody see me driving this car rather than getting the hoopty back when Elgin's car is repaired. That's how it sneaks into your life. That's how it sneaks into your life. There's nothing wrong with what we drive. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the desire for more is ingrained into us. The desire to accumulate things for ourselves, the desire to gather treasure on earth is almost overwhelming to us because it is a supernatural fight. And we can't fight a supernatural fight with human strength. The power of God in our lives is what causes that. The power of God in our lives is what beats that. The power of God in our lives is what brings us to the point where we can say, I just really want to live to help somebody else. I want what I'm about be about investing in somebody else and leaving a legacy behind me of love and compassion. John Wesley really said it well, I think, when he said, gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. To love God with all your heart means that there is nothing in your life that you love more than Him. If there is something in your life that you love more than God, if there is something in your life that you place on a pedestal between you and God, then you can't possibly love God with all your heart. You can't do it. It means there's nothing in your life that you love more than God. And you can gauge that by looking at the way you prioritize your time, the way you prioritize your gifts, and yes, the way you prioritize your resources. Is there something between you and God? Is there something between you and God today? I beg you to get it out of the way. Because God has got something great for you. God has got something special for you. God has got a job for you to do that only you can do. He has got love for you to share with people that only you can give. He's got a ministry expertise in you that only you have got. How are you going to break loose of that and let it happen in your life? Well, you've got to begin at the beginning. And that is by loving God with everything you have and letting everything you have flow out of that. It's just that simple. But let me tell you something. God is, in fact, a gentleman, and He's not going to talk over you. And He's not going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. What He wants desperately is for the change that's taking place in your life to so transform who you are that you begin to search for what God wants you to do. And meet Him there and begin that work. That's what He wants. That's what He'll do for you if you let Him. But it can't happen if there's something in between you and God. The good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. The good news is that if there is something that separates you from God, separates you from getting the magnitude of the benefit of the blessing that God has for you and for then sharing that blessing and sharing that benefit with somebody else, God is waiting for you to ask Him to help you take that away. Give it up. Whatever it is that separates you from it, whatever it is, give it up. Is it cigarettes? Give it up. Is it food? Give it up. Is it coveting your family time more than the time that God has placed on your heart to do some ministries? Will involve your family in those ministries. Get your family involved in the ministries that God is calling you to. That way you can spend time with your family and serve God at the same time. Whatever it is, let it go. Let it go. Miss Young did me something on my wall that I've got on my wall and it says, let go and let God. It's very simple. But that's true. We have to let go of the things in our lives that would distract us, the things in our lives that we would consider idols because they have taken God's place in some portion of our life, and get letting those things go and letting God do the work in your heart that He wants to do, and letting God do the ministry through your arms and legs and hands and feet that He wants to do. That's why we're the church. Not to fight with each other, but to live together in unity and in peace and in power. And letting God do the miraculous, transforming work that He's got to do through the most broken of vessels. Well, let's be a part of that together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your love. God, I thank You so much for instilling in us a desire to be broken for the things that break your heart? God, I want you to tell us. Fill our hearts. Convict us. Minister to us. Let us know. Send the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our eyes to the things that you would see around us that need to be dealt with, God. The people in our midst that need to be witnessed to. Lord, all the social ministry in the world is not going to be successful or is not going to work. It's not going to do what it needs to do unless we bring the gospel to somebody. Lord, place people in our lives, people in our path, and give us the courage to witness. God, you've done so much for us. You've given us so much. You've blessed us in so many ways. Help us not to keep those blessings, God, but to share them, to give them away. Because I know that we'll see that you always send blessings to replace the ones that we give away. God, I ask for you to fill the life of this church, to give us courage and give us passion and purpose, to help us get out from behind the walls of this place and to share you with a dark and dying world, to love people that are sinners with compassion, yet speak the truth. You've called us to be your agents. Father, I pray that we will do that with courage and boldness. And Father, if there is somebody in this room today that needs to have a relationship with you, God, that doesn't know the power that you can bring into someone's life, the power to overcome and the power to persevere and the power to love and to give without concern about what you're sacrificing, but that wants that in their life, God, I pray that you will let us bring them to your throne today. I pray that you will let us minister to them today so that they can see the work that you've got to do in them. Plans that you had for them before they were ever a thought. Plans that you had for them before the foundation of the world. Help us to realize, to grow, to love, to serve, and to reach. In your name and the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.